Let's go to our last lesson. Joshua's charge to Israel is Joshua 22:24. And we have been following God's story through the first six books of the Bible and see how God's plan to be in relationship with his people has unfolded. As the book of Joshua concluded, Israel now is a nation of 12 tribes, has taken possession of Canaan, just as the Lord promised Abraham. And although there's much to be conquered, it's firmly established now as the land of Israel. And in Joshua's farewell to Israel, he emphasized the importance of proper worship and the dangers of turning away and falling back into idolatry. Now, because Joshua gives us a review of their history, I'm going to let him do the review today instead of me. And we're going to just go right into our new lesson. So our story picks up now, and we know the tent of meeting has been moved from Gilgal all the way over to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh's more a central location than Gilgal was. And now that everybody has received their land, it's time for the Transjordan tribes to return home. So we pick up today with chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." The Transjordan tribes are now moving away from their brothers, and Joshua is explaining the priority of it is that you must continue to walk in the way of the Lord. He must be your priority. He's to be the priority for Israel, but also for the Transjordan tribes. Verse 6, "Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes." And I thought about this. They have been fighting for 7 years to take possession of the land. Could you imagine? They haven't been home in 7 years. And yet, this whole time, they've been obedient to their promise to Moses, and they've obeyed Joshua in everything. And so, as they're ready to cross the Jordan, before they cross, they build what's called an imposing altar. And the word imposing means it's massive. I mean, it's something that can be seen from everywhere on both sides of the Jordan River. So when the 9.5 tribes realize what they've done, they immediately prepare to take disciplinary action against their brothers. They feel that they have violated God's covenant before they've even returned home. They've turned away from him and built an altar to a rival God. So since this is concerning the worship of the Lord, the elders get Phinehas and they go over to their brothers. And Phinehas, we know, is the one who had stopped their last rebellion after at Baal Peor when they were out in the wilderness and they began worshiping the gods of the Moabites. It was Phinehas that stopped them. And in verse 16, it says, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourself an altar in rebellion against him now?'" Phinehas is accusing them of breaking the covenant, and he reminds them of the sins that were taking place at Baal Peor that affected everybody in Israel. And Phinehas then says, "If your land is possessed or defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Share the land with us, but do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourself other than the altar of the Lord our God." He says, come over where the Lord is. You don't have to be away from him. You can be where the true God is in the appointed land. Well, the reaction of these Transjordan tribes is immediate. Look at verse 22. The mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. Let all Israel know if this has been a rebellion or a disobedience to the Lord Yahweh. Do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord, to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, or fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with Yahweh, the God of Israel? They're using the strongest language possible. They're saying El, Elohim, and Yahweh. They're using all the names of the Lord. El, God, Elohim, Creator, Yahweh, the covenant God. He knows the truth. If we've disobeyed him, then have him strike us dead right now. This altar was not built for sacrifices. It's to serve as a witness to our unity. We're one nation, one God, one Israel. This is a masabo. It's a standing stone. But they're concerned that over time, maybe the descendants down the line will say, oh, you're across the river, the Jordan. You can't come here to Shiloh to worship the Lord. So they're saying, this is my masabo. This is a standing stone to the unity. It is worship of Yahweh and Yahweh alone. Well, following their confession, you can almost hear Phinehas' relief, 31. Today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this manner. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hands. How has this confession rescued them? Actually, two different ways. First off, they're accusing the Transjordan tribes of worshiping a rival God. And what would happen if they had done that? God would have come against all of Israel. But think about it. For the last 7 years, they've been at war. They think their brothers now have broken the covenant. What are they planning to do? Go to war against their brothers. What if they had killed their brothers because they didn't talk to them and realize where their hearts were? They would have shed innocent blood and God would have judged Israel because they came against their brothers who were really just trying to say, we're united, we're one in Christ. So in that way, they actually rescued Israel two times. So the crisis is averted and the Transjordan tribes continue on their way home. And the masabo now is named. It's called a witness between us that Yahweh is God. We are one nation under Yahweh. Chapter 23 begins the farewell of Joshua. And it says, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. A long time has passed. It doesn't give us how long it was. And we know that Joshua was 110. So it was probably 20 or maybe even 30 years later. And this is Joshua's last time as the leader of Israel to share with them what's on his heart. So like the patriarchs, he calls the elders before him and shares what's most important to him. And he does it in three ways. What God has done in the past, he prophesies about their future and what they need to do today. So Joshua told them his death is near, and he says it's still their responsibility to occupy the land. The Lord had given them rest, but the blessings by God were based on their faithfulness to him. Israel had seen that God had done firsthand. And he says, for you to continue to possess the land, you must obey, and then God will fight for you. So God had given Israel an inheritance from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean. And in verse 4, it says, remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. You will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Then he calls them to obedience in verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their God or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. I love this. Joshua says, obey the law. Do not go after other gods, but hold fast to the Lord your God. These words are familiar. Actually, they were the words that my parents gave me when I was born. Be careful to obey all that's written in God's word. Do not turn to the right or left, for then he will make your way successful. That is what Joshua's commission had been, and now he's passing that on to the Israelites. He emphasized again, it's important to follow God's law and avoid association with these other nations because they will lead you into worship of their gods. Verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you can be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. At this point, we know that many Canaanites are living very comfortably among the Israelites here. And he says, if you start associating with them, intermarrying with them, he says, they're going to become a snare and a trap. That's like an animal just moving along, not even seeing anything. And the next thing you know, they're caught in a trap. And in case they didn't get that visual, he says, they're going to be whips to your back. Remembering that they came out of slavery, he said, these nations are going to enslave you. And the last one, thorns in your eyes, is interesting. I think it better if it's a fishing term. But, you know, your eyes is what you see and what you want, because that's usually where it starts. He says, if you start looking around and wanting to go after these foreign gods, he says, it's going to be like a hook in your eye, just like a fish. You're going to be reeled in and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. Verse 12, Joshua now becomes a prophet and speaks about their future. He says, but if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors, they will become snares, whips, thorns. And so now he goes on and he concludes with, don't fall into worship, verse 16. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you. You will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Joshua's final words actually will serve as a prophecy as we see as the story continues, because they will lose the land just as he forewarned. Well, in 24:1 through 27, we have the renewal of the covenant. So after giving his farewell speech to the elders, now Joshua calls together all the people and they meet at Shechem for a covenant renewal. The covenant given through Moses was not unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. It's based solely upon God. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. It's based on, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you, or there will be consequences. So each generation then renews that covenant. We know originally when it was given on Mount Sinai, those people said three times, we will obey everything. And interesting, because they were sprinkled with blood and they broke the covenant and all of them died in the wilderness. Then it gets to the second generation and they go into the promised land. And as soon as they're in the promised land, they get that battle of Jericho. That was the first fruits. What unconventional battle array and battle strategy they used. I mean, ram's horn and shouts. It was obvious that God had given them that victory. So with Jericho, Ai, and Bethel behind them now and God's promise, they renewed it with this second generation at Shechem. And we remember they were on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So now this is the third generation, and they're about to lose Joshua because he's ready to die, and he wants to make sure that this third generation now understands. And so once again, they come before all the people, and he says they're to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is brought from Shiloh to Shechem. That's about a 10-mile way. And the people now take an oath in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Ark represents. But notice Joshua is speaking now more as a prophet. He says in 24:2, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And then he gives them a history lesson. I love this. Of course, you know me, I like to review because God says we need to remember and we tend to forget. So Joshua reminds them of the patriarchs, the Exodus, the Transjordan, and the Promised Land. So he starts out by the Lord called Abram out of worship of foreign gods. But it was when Abraham eventually said, okay, God, you're the only God, and he worshiped God alone, that the Lord blessed him. He made the Abrahamic covenant. He gave him descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And it was interesting because we find that Joshua mentions Esau and the fact that God gave him his inheritance. And that was the land of Seir. He moved on to the Exodus, the next major event in Israel's history. He said he raised up Moses and Aaron. He brought them out of slavery. But he says, I want you to think about this. Your enemy was coming against you with chariots. What are they so afraid in Canaan? They're afraid of the chariots. He says the Egyptians were coming with 600 chariots. And yet it was the Lord who drowned them all and brought you safely through. The Lord rescued you from slavery. In the Transjordan, when they first came into the Transjordan area, you remember Balak was looking down on them for Moab. And so he hired a prophet named Balaam to curse them. And Joshua reminds them, yes, Balaam cursed you three times, but God didn't listen to him. Instead, God gave you the land of the Transjordan. And the last, the Promised Land, they have conquered the land. Again, he describes it as hornets going before them. And I looked in the commentaries and nobody could figure out what hornets meant. But the best explanation is it caused panic. And God used that in order to confuse them. And if we think about the story of Jericho, what did Rahab say their hearts were? Melting with fear. So they assume that's what they meant. You know, if a swarm of hornets came against me, I'd probably be melting in fear too. But anyway, the whole point was, again, it was the Lord that gave you the land that you're now in. So after establishing what the Lord had done in the history, he continues the blessings. He reminds them, though, in 14, they must fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Now throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. So Joshua is now challenging the people. You must choose for yourself who you're going to serve. And notice, twice he mentions that they are to serve the Lord only. Twice he says, you are the ones that have to choose who you're going to serve. And then twice he also mentions about the gods beyond the river. He says, but as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. It was interesting. He says that they were to throw away their idols or their false gods. And the only thing that I can figure out is they've conquered Canaan and they might have taken these gods as maybe trinkets and articles, spoils of the war. So the people then recite back their history of the Lord's work of creating and delivering their nation, and say they will not forsake the Lord. It actually becomes their first confession, saying, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua reminds them in verse 19, but you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. And the people respond, no, 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 we will serve the Lord. So at this point, the people's witness now is their confession. After saying that he's witnesses against themselves, he says, you have chosen to serve the Lord. And the people respond a third time in verse 24. We will serve the Lord, our God, and we will obey him. Verse 25. So on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them the decrees and laws. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It was heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to the Lord. Like every important event, they put up a masabo, a standing stone, and that is to stop and say what happened here, not only for them, but for every generation. The book of Joshua then ends with four events that are added: Joshua's death, Israel's faithfulness, the burial of Joseph in the land of promise, and the death of Eliezer. So like Moses at Joshua's death, he is called a servant of the Lord. This is a very special title. Moses was called a servant of the Lord all the time he served the Lord, but Joshua only received that title at the end of his life, one time. Only one other person will hear that he is a servant of the Lord once, and that is King David. Joshua is a strong leader. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly, and as a result, so did Israel during his leadership. Verse 30. And they, meaning Israel, buried Joshua in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Next is mentioned the Joseph's bones, and this is important because it actually ties the book of Genesis to Joshua. In Genesis 50:24, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and say, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up from this place. So in Joshua 24:32, it says, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Israel, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob brought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Actually, it's the cave of Machpelah is the burial ground of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph. The last verse marks the death of the high priest Eliezer, who had helped Joshua with all of the allocation of the land now. But what's interesting is it mentions Phinehas, his son. No mention of Joshua's son. Doesn't even mention Joshua's family. Now, we know Moses had two sons, but they didn't follow him, did they? Because God had called him to bring them into the promised land. Joshua's call was to take the promised land. There's no need for his heir to continue on. But he does mention Phinehas, who is the high priest that will take us into the book of Judges. Well, the book of Joshua is a hard book. I don't know about you, but I don't like all these battles and all the deaths and all the things that we read about there. But it's also important to me, as I said, because Joshua 1, 8, and 9 was the verse I was given when I was born and has really guarded and guided my life throughout all of it. But I want you to understand what In the Word is about. We're going through the Bible as God's story. And the goal is always to understand the Bible in culture and context. Who was God speaking to? What was he saying? What was his purpose? Not for information, but so that we will get to know who the Lord is, so we can serve him better. And I thought about it growing up, you know, I thought all these were different stories and they were all about the people, you know, the Daniels, the Josephs, the Joshuas. But then, as I started going through it myself, I realized, no, this is God's story and how he's working through people, because he wants to partner with each of us. But he doesn't violate where we live in our time. He works with us through that time. And that was great encouragement for me, because, you know, our time right now is a little different than these. Enoch, our God, is the same. And he still partners with us. And he still works with us through our culture. And he's still faithful. So I've asked you to reflect on what you've learned in this session, so you don't go home and think, oh, good, I don't have to do anything. I want you to review everything you've learned and write down, what has God said to me, or what have I learned? What has been a surprise? And for me, I noticed, again, the importance of knowing God's word, hence in the word. Do not let this book of the law depart from you, but knowing it is one thing, but obeying it is what's most important. And we must remain faithful to the Lord in all things. And the other thing I learned is that, yes, God was judging these nations. He was judging the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites. But everybody had a choice, because we saw the Rahabs. We saw the Gibeonites. And it's the same for you and I. God is the same, but we all have to choose. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. Because it's a choice, let's close again as we have learned to do with our vows to the Lord by saying the Shema. Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai
Eloheinu. Adonai Had.
Adonai.
Hear, O Israel.
Israel.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I will love the Lord my God. With all my heart.
With all my soul.
And all my strength.
And all my strength.
Amen.